opening again to the Gospel of Matthew. This time we're turning to chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And we're going to read together from verse 1 some familiar words concerning a parable that the Lord Jesus Christ told. Matthew chapter 25. Let's read God's word together from the first verse. We trust that you'll follow along and allow the Spirit of God to apply the truth of God's Word to your mind and to your heart. And we trust that even through the reading of God's Word, your soul might be benefited. Matthew chapter 25, verse number 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he answered and said, Verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And we know that God will bless this reading of his precious word. You know, I believe tonight without any shadow of a doubt that we are living in the last days. We are living in the last days because the apostles said that they were living in the last days. The last days are the days that commenced after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ into heaven. I believe that not only are we living in the last days, but I believe we're living in the last of the last days. I feel that whenever you consider scriptural truth, and whenever you look at Bible prophecy, and whenever you look at the society in which we live, I believe it all points to the visible, personal, literal, glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe this is something that God's people need to take account of and need to focus on once again, because years ago this was considered to be the blessed hope of the church. That the bridegroom of the church is coming back again to receive unto himself them that believe and to bring them into his kingdom for all eternity. Certainly, I believe it's something that the 12 disciples had an interest in, because whenever you look at Matthew chapter 24, the 12 disciples came to the Lord in verse number 3 and he is sitting in the Mount of Olives. The Bible says the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And so the early New Testament church had a great interest in the Lord's return. And whenever they asked him this question, the Lord launched out into a lengthy, intricate, and very to the point discourse on the top of the Mount of Olives. And I think it's interesting as well that whenever the Lord Jesus Christ commenced his earthly ministry, he did it by preaching what we often call the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through to Matthew chapter 7. And he also closes his earthly ministry by preaching another Sermon on the Mount, and it is a sermon that speaks about his literal and visible return. Matthew 24 has sometimes been called the Olivet Discourse, and it's one of the great prophetic chapters in Scripture. Now, there are many great chapters in Scripture that speak about the Lord's return. I think whenever you consider Genesis chapter 49, it's a wonderful chapter that speaks, I believe, about the end times, about the last days of the nation of Israel. You might consider Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 12, Zechariah chapter 12. You might consider 2 Peter chapter 3. You might consider 1 Thessalonians. Indeed, all five chapters of that book make mention of the Lord's return and, of course, the book of the Revelation. Now, we've been reading tonight Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. And while tonight in our Bibles there is a break from chapter 24 into chapter 25, there's no such break in the Lord's speech. In other words, what the Lord is saying in Matthew 25 was said immediately following on without a break from what He has said in the previous chapter. The parable of the 10 virgins was preached on the backdrop of everything that has gone before. And really tonight, the application of the parable of the 10 virgins, I believe, is very, very simple. The 10 virgins, or 10 bridesmaids, as we might also call them, symbolize the visible church. Now, as I look out in this gathering tonight, I see what we could call the visible church. The world looking on sees this as being the visible church, along with every other denomination or fellowship or assembly that professes to know and love and preach the gospel and be born again of the Spirit. This is the visible church. But within the visible church, there are two camps that are symbolized by the 5 wise virgins and by the 5 foolish virgins. The 5 wise bridesmaids symbolize those within the visible church that we might call the invisible church. In other words, not only those that have an outward pretense or profession of being saved or being a Christian, but those that in reality are saved and have been born again of the Holy Ghost. The invisible church. Now, I cannot see tonight those that are in the invisible church. I know that many of you profess, and I believe that many of you are saved, but I cannot see into your heart. Only the Lord can. Therefore, I cannot judge anyone. But then there are also those that are labeled as being the 5 foolish virgins. And those are they which have all the outward trappings of Christianity. They looked like the 5 wise virgins. They dressed like the 5 wise virgins. They were outwardly pure, just like the 5 wise virgins. And they were waiting for the same event as the 5 wise virgins. But they were not ready. We might say that they were false professors. They'd never been born again. They were unconverted. And so you have the 10 virgins, but there's another party represented here, and that is the bridegroom, which of course represents the Lord Jesus Christ, who is coming again for His church, coming again for His people to receive them unto Himself for all eternity. You see, throughout Scripture, this relationship of a bride and a bridegroom is often paralleled with the relationship the Lord Jesus has with His church. Ephesians chapter 5 is a classic example. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. And so you see the relationship between the Lord and His people is like that of a bride and the bridegroom. But really the parable here that the Lord tells has got a very simple application. He's impressing upon those that are waiting for His return that they must be ready. They must not only have a knowledge of His return and a looking for it, but they must make diligence to be ready. And I want to implore you and entreat you tonight to give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. Because whenever the Lord Jesus Christ returns, many people will not be ready and will be excluded from God's heaven. I want to speak tonight upon the parable of the 10 virgins. Some very simple things that I want you to consider. And the first thing is this. It's an anticipated arrival. An anticipated arrival. Really, the thought of this parable is very simple. There are 10 bridesmaids that are awaiting, anticipating, expecting the arrival of their bridegroom. You see, the custom was in a Jewish wedding that the bridal party on the eve before the wedding ceremony would gather together in the home where that ceremony was to commence. And they would all be anticipating and waiting for the arrival of the bridegroom. And then whenever the groom would come, that entire bridal party would leave the house, go out to meet him, and then usher him back to the house from whence they had come. And the 10 bridesmaids had been told in advance that on a certain date, at an approximate time, the bridegroom would be coming and they should therefore all be ready. It was an arrival that they were all looking forward to with tremendous anticipation. And if I was to ask any person in this meeting tonight, do you believe that Jesus Christ is coming back again? I'm sure all of you would say, well, you know, I certainly know that the Bible teaches it. I've been told to be ready for it. And I suppose to some degree, it's in the back of my mind that it's an event that should be anticipated. And, well, I suppose, yes, I'm expecting it. I take it a little bit further. Do you want to be ready whenever the Lord returns? Do you want to enter into the marriage supper of the Lamb? And do you want to enter in to God's heaven? I dare say there's nobody here that would be want to be left out. Especially whenever you consider God's alternative, heaven or God's hell. Something that we ought to look forward to, something that we ought to anticipate. After all, if you consider any bride, what bride is there that would not look forward to the day whenever she would be united to her husband in the marriage ceremony for the rest of her life, God willing? All bridesmaids and all brides would look forward to that event. Same with a lady maybe that's married and her husband is taking a long journey. She knows approximately when he's going to be returning. If there's any love in the marriage at all, she'll be looking forward to and anticipating the arrival of her husband. And so it is with the Christian. I'm glad tonight that I can say that I am looking forward to a day. I don't know when that day is, but I believe that as we have been singing, that the crowning day is coming. It's coming by and by. The Lord said, surely I come quickly. You see, the Lord is coming back again. John 14, he says, I will come again. James chapter 5, verse 8 says that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And dear friends, tonight I am looking forward to a day. I am anticipating the arrival of my Savior. Whenever I shall be with Him. Whenever I shall see Him. Whenever I shall be like Him. The crowning day is coming. You know, this is something that so many of the Old Testament saints used to look forward to with tremendous anticipation. It is said of the saintly Robert Murray McShane of Dundee, that written upon the windows of his bedroom were the words, perhaps today, Lord. And so this man, springing from his bed and putting his foot on the floor and going open to open his shutters and open his curtains, would see these words, perhaps today, Lord. And it was a reminder to him that he ought to live that day in the anticipation that the bridegroom was going to arrive shortly. You see, so many people get caught up in the doctrine of the last things and the timing of the last things and the controversy surrounding the rapture that they forget to live in the light of the Lord's return. You see, the Bible says, and now little children, abide in Him, that whenever He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. You see, the 5 foolish virgins, they were not ready, and whenever the bridegroom came, they were tremendously ashamed. People today make a great mock of the Lord's return, just as Peter said it would be in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. That people make a mockery and say, well, listen, where is the sign of His coming? How can you be so sure? All things continue from the beginning until this present day, and the Lord still has not come back. And people today are mocking the doctrine of the Lord's return. And I wonder if I was to go around every person in this meeting tonight and say, did you anticipate the arrival of the bridegroom in the week that has gone into eternity? As you got out of your bed this morning, did you rise up like McShane and say, perhaps today, Lord, this could be my last day on earth and I want to make it count for eternity? Did anyone here honestly expect or anticipate the Lord to return this evening? It's like one Bible college professor years ago in America went round every student in his class. And one by one he says, well, listen, sir, he says, do you believe, young student, that the Lord could come today? And that student thought about it and says, well, I suppose if I'm honest, probably not. And then he went round the next person and the next person, and with all one accord, they all says, well, I suppose if we're honest, I do not really anticipate or believe that the Lord could come back again today. And then he quoted Matthew 24, verse 44. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. But at any rate, these bridesmaids, these 10 virgins, all of them were anticipating the arrival of the bridegroom. There was an anticipated arrival. But I want you to notice in verse number 5, it says the bridegroom tarried. As far as they were concerned, not only was there an anticipated arrival, but there was also a belated bridegroom. You see, he did not come at the hour whenever they expected. I dare say that they expected the bridegroom to come a whole lot earlier. They maybe expected him to come at 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock, but the Bible says that the bridegroom tarried. In fact, the bridegroom did not return until midnight. And you know, the amazing thing about that is that that gave all of the virgins, the foolish virgins as well as the wise, ample time to get ready. They should have been ready at maybe 7 o'clock or 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock at the very latest. But the Bible says that he didn't come until midnight. And so they had a lot longer to get ready than they had first thought. And therefore, there was absolutely no excuse for them not being ready whenever the belated bridegroom finally did come. Now, you know, tonight I believe that God is long-suffering. The Bible says that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. And if you read that verse in context, I believe it speaks about the Lord's return. He's not slack concerning His promise, but He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the fact tonight that we are living in a day of grace, and the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has not returned, and the fact that you have still got breath in your lungs, and the soul is still in your body, is evidence that God has given you ample time, many opportunities to get ready. And yet there are people in this meeting tonight that are still not saved. And if the Lord was to return tonight, dear friend, you would be shut out. He will come at our midnight, at such an hour, whenever you think not. You know, the Lord's return, it'll not be advertised on television. It'll not be put up on a big billboard somewhere in Coleraine. It'll not be put on some internet website or in some radio broadcast. It'll not be recorded in the papers that the Lord is coming in such and such a date. The Bible says that things will just be carrying on. And the majority of the people will not be expecting the Lord to come because they've got past the fact and they've fallen at ease, perhaps even for the church, at ease in Zion. Now, if you look at Matthew 24, you understand that the Lord Jesus makes it clear that before He returns to this earth, the world will be just like it was in Noah's day. It says there in verse 36 of the previous chapter, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Verse 37 he says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And then if you look at verse 40, it says, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken and the other one left. Now just in that little verse, let me ask you a question. Whenever the Lord Jesus says, two shall be in a field, one shall be taken and the other one left, What did he mean? What does it mean to be taken? Whenever the Lord comes back to this earth, and the Bible says some shall be taken and others left, let me ask you, what does that mean? Well, I believe if you look at the verse that we didn't read, verse number 39, you will come to believe that and understand that those that are taken are the ungodly. You see, there's an idea that the Lord's going to come secretly and the Lord's going to come silently, and he's going to take his church away and take them away for a period of time before he literally returns to the earth. But look at let's look at verse 38. But as in the days that were before the flood, who's they? The ungodly. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not, until the flood came and took them all away. And we all know that the ungodly were taken in judgment. So whenever the Lord Jesus Christ says, even so, two shall be in a field, one shall be taken and the other one left. Do you know what I believe it means? I believe it means that whenever the Lord Jesus Christ comes for his people, he will take the ungodly in judgment. It tells us that in 2 Thessalonians, that in flaming fire he'll come with the saints, taking vengeance upon all them that know not God and obey not the gospel, and the ones, I believe at any rate, that are left behind will be left behind to reign with Christ in his eternal kingdom. They'll be left as Noah was in the new world. The flood came and took away the ungodly. Noah entered into the ark, and then after just over a year, he opened the door of his ark and he was in a new world. Same as those that are in Christ. They'll be left behind in the new kingdom. But you'll notice as well from Matthew 25 that the Lord's going to come very suddenly. Tells us there in verse number 6. At midnight, there was a cry made. At midnight, there was a cry made. And this is in entire keeping with what the Apostle Paul teaches about the Lord's return. You remember those wonderful words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where the Bible says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the trump of God, and with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. You see what happened whenever the bridegroom came for the bridesmaids in Matthew 25? At midnight there was a cry made. And the Bible says that whenever Jesus Christ returns, he will come and he'll descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And dear friends, this is the noisiest verse in Scripture. There's nothing secret or silent about it. It's the noisiest verse in all the Bible. But you'll notice something else from Matthew 24, or 5, verse 6, that all were present whenever the bridegroom came back. The foolish virgins were there, the wise virgins were there, and all of them, without exception, heard this cry. And they all went out, you see, to meet him. And those who were ready went out to meet the Lord, and then they ushered him back to the house from whence they had come for the great marriage ceremony. And whenever they came back, then the rest were shut out. And I believe it's exactly the same procedure whenever the Lord comes. The dead in Christ rise first and meet the Lord in the air. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then the Lord comes with his saints immediately to the earth to execute judgment. I believe, dear friend, that is the procedure. But nevertheless, I'm asking you the question, are you ready? Are you ready for this sudden return? It was also a surprise return. There was a cry made, the bridegroom cometh. There was a command given, go ye out to meet him. But there was also carelessness, because the Bible says they all slumbered and slept. You know, we could understand it tonight if it says the five foolish virgins slumbered and slept. But it says they all ten of them slumbered and slept. And I believe that's the condition that a lot of Christians will be in. They will be sleeping whenever the Lord returns. And whenever the Lord comes back, a lot of God's people will be in a spiritual kind of a sleep. You know, whenever I was a young lad, so often my dad was going away on various business trips to different places. And he would have told my mother the date he was coming back, and I would have said to Mum, you know, when's Dad coming back? And she would have said, well, he's coming back, for example, on Wednesday night. And I would have said, can I sit up and wait for him? And she says, well, as long as he's not home too late. And so I would have sat in the bed with my mother, and we'd have waited and waited. And so often he didn't come back as early as he might have hoped. And my mum would have said, well, you've got school in the morning. Perhaps you better slip off to bed. And then I would have gone to bed and quickly fallen asleep. And while I was sleeping, my father would have returned. And so it is, I believe, with the church. I believe in the last days, so many of God's people will be sleeping. And maybe tonight you're not converted and you're sleeping. Spiritually you're asleep. And if the Lord was to return tonight with the trump of God, with the shout of the archangel, and with the shout himself, you would be startled tonight because you're sleeping. And you're not really ready for the Lord's return. You know, it says in verse number 7 that all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And they lit the lamps. And then they went out. And that's whenever you notice the next thing that I want you to consider. In verse number 8, there was an unready remnant. An unready remnant. It says, the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil. Listen, our lamps, they've gone out. You see, they took no oil with them in the first place. And whenever they lit their little lamps, the wick just burned and flickered, maybe for a minute or so, but there was nothing to feed the flame, and so it went out. You see, the five foolish virgins are those that have an outward pretense of Christianity. They have maybe made a profession of faith. They have maybe put up their hand at a gospel appeal. They might even have a date written in the front of their Bible. They might carry a Bible under their arm. They might hold to the head covering. They might attend an evangelical church. They might have all the trappings of a profession of faith, but whenever the rubber hits the road, the Holy Ghost isn't in them. The oil of the Spirit isn't in them. You know, the Lord said it would be so. He says, let the wheat and the tares grow up together. He says, oh, there's a day coming whenever I will separate the sheep from the goats. And you know, I'll tell you tonight, in the church of Jesus Christ, there are those that look like Christians. There are those that talk like Christians. There are those that act like Christians. But if the parable of the 10 virgins is anything to tell us, that there are multitudes that look the part but aren't the real McCoy. And let me ask you tonight, are you one of them? Remember the parable of the sower? Sower went forth to sow, and he sowed good seed. What was all the same seed? The seed that fell in the good soil was the same seed that fell in the stony soil, and in the thorny ground, and in the hard ground. And out of all the four types of soil, three of them brought forth an outward show, but only one of them was real. You remember the stuff that fell in the stony ground that sprung up quickly? And how many there are that come to a meeting and get acquainted with the things of God and make a quick profession of faith, but whenever persecution comes and the sun comes up, they wither. And then there are others that endure for a little while longer, like the stuff that was sown upon the thorny ground. And then whenever the rubber hits the road and the deceitfulness of riches come in and the cares of this world come in, the good seed's choked and they wither and they perish. And the one thing that distinguished the good soil from the three bad types of soil was that it brought forth fruit. Now, I'm not asking you tonight, have you ever made a profession of faith? I'm not asking you tonight, have you ever made a decision? I'm not asking you tonight, have you ever prayed the sinner's prayer? I'm asking you tonight, have you got reality? I'm asking tonight, have you got the oil of the Holy Ghost in your life? I'm asking you tonight, is there fruit for your profession? Because I believe with all my heart that in the evangelical church we have got so far removed oftentimes from what salvation really is. You ask the average person, what does it mean to be saved? Oh, that means that whenever you die, you're no longer going to God's hell and you're going to heaven. That's a small part of it. But Bible salvation saves, yes, from sin's penalty, but it saves from sin's pollution. And it also saves from sin's power. Whenever the Holy Ghost comes into a person's life, he makes a change. This is the teaching of Scripture. Jesus Christ died to cleanse the church, to wash the church, to make the church holy, and to present unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. You know what the book of Ezekiel says concerning God's salvation? God says, a new heart will I put within you. And a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. I'll put the oil of the Holy Ghost within you. And I will cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. That's why a Christian can say, I delight in the law of God after the inner man. You see, there should be no such thing as a minister standing in a pulpit and trying to beat God's people into submission to the law of God. A true Christian should want to do the law of God. A true Christian should want to obey Jesus Christ. And whenever the rubber hits the road, if you do not have reality and the Holy Spirit is not abiding in you, whenever the Lord returns, that false profession will soon flicker out. Maybe tonight you say, preacher, I'm a backslider. Well, I know tonight that there are such a thing as a backslider, but how many times do you read about the word backsliding, backslidden, backslide, backslidden in the New Testament? Not once. How many times is the word backslider in the Bible? Once. You know what it says? A backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. And yet there are multitudes tonight living in sin saying, well, I'm a backslider. I'm enjoying my sin. I made a profession years ago, and I hope that that's going to get me into heaven. Dear friend, if you've no desire for holiness, you'll not see God's heaven. So many people today are stuck between a rock and a hard place. They've just enough religion to make them miserable. Oh, they don't want to go to God's hell, but they don't want to live a holy life. And if you don't live a holy life, you're not prepared for God's heaven. You see, what I'm saying is this, it's what's on the inside that counts. They all look the same, dress the same, talk the same, walk the same, believe the same things, but only five of them had the oil, and five of them didn't. You know, there are so many tonight, and they'll say, I would become a Christian if it wasn't for hypocrites in the church. Maybe tonight you're one of them. I meet people like this all the time. In fact, just the other week I met a man, an older man, and he says, you know, there's so many people in the church, and if that's Christianity, I don't want anything to do with it. The Lord Jesus Christ said it would be so. Let the wheat and the tares grow up together. But I said to that man, well, you know, if I was to give you a check today for £1,000, and say, go and cash that check or lodge it in your account, would you look at the check and say, well, you know, I know this check is worth £1,000, but you know, the bank that I go to, some of the people that work in it, they're hypocrites. And some of the people that stand in the queue, they're hypocrites as well. I says, would that stop you going to the bank and getting a check cashed for £1,000? And he just laughed and says, no, it wouldn't. And I says, listen, I'm not asking you to become like another Christian. I'm offering you what, or is telling you Jesus Christ offers you forgiveness. He offers you heaven. He offers you eternal life. And you're not going to take it because there's hypocrites in the church that profess to have the same thing. And so tonight, maybe you're clinging to that same excuse. And you see the fallacy of it all. I'm not asking you tonight to become a free Presbyterian. I'm inviting you tonight to trust in Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, he was no hypocrite. He practiced what he preached. You know, half of the virgins were not ready. And whenever the cry went out, the five that were foolish, they all began to panic. And you could understand that. If you were invited to be a bridesmaid for a wedding, and you woke up at lunchtime and the wedding was at 12:30, you'd kind of panic yourself. Whenever there's a great event in your life that you're looking forward to, and you realize all of a sudden that that event is upon you, dear friend, you begin to panic. And yet the Bible says that this will come at such an hour as you think not. In fact, Peter says the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, unless I'm greatly mistaken, I've never heard about a thief yet that rings people up and tells them when he's going to be in their area. Can you imagine somebody phoning up your number, like maybe from some call center, and saying, hello, we work for Burglars Incorporated, and we're going to be sending some burglars to your area over the next few weeks, and we were just wondering, is there any night that's going to suit you for us to burgle your house and for you to be out so we can send our burglars so you can do a good job? Or a joyrider that's going to steal your car, saying, that's a nice car you've got, when you'll be leaving the keys in it so I can steal it. Burglars and thieves don't work that way. They come unexpectedly, and the Bible says that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Solemn reality was that the five foolish virgins had ample time to get ready. How long have you been in gospel meetings and you're still not saved? 5 years? It only takes a moment to be converted. And maybe for years you haven't trusted in Christ. Maybe 10 years, 20, 30, 50, 70 years perhaps. Still not saved, still outside of Christ. Dear friend, you need to get converted tonight, because the tragic thing in this parable is this, and with this I finish, that while there was an anticipated arrival, a belated bridegroom, an unready remnant, there was an irretrievable opportunity. An irretrievable opportunity. Foolish in verse number 8 said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so. We can't do that. Lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. You might think that's harsh tonight. After all, if these wise virgins are professing Christians and know and love the Lord, surely they should give their oil away. But dear friend, the reality of it is, they can't. See, I can't give you my salvation, or part of it. All I can do is exhort you to go to Christ and get this oil for yourself. It tells us in verse number 10, while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Remember the Lord says, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Do you remember it happened whenever all the animals went into the ark, and Noah and the seven with them went into the ark as well? Do you remember it happened? The Bible says God shut the door. And then whenever judgment came, all the people, they couldn't get into the ark because God had shut the door. You see, there is a line that's unseen by man, and it crosses every path. It's a hidden line that separates God's mercy from God's wrath. Noah was shut in. The ungodly were shut out. The five wise were shut in. And the five foolish were shut out. You know, I think about Judas Iscariot. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he kissed the Son of God in the cheek. He kissed the one that said, I am the door. He kissed the door to heaven, and he died and went to hell. Maybe tonight you're the same. And you're so close to Christ tonight that you could reach out and kiss Him. But if you don't receive Him, one day the door will be shut and you'll die and you'll go into God's hell. You look there at verse 11, it says, then afterward also came the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But He answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. This is the Lord finishing off the second Sermon on the Mount. Do you remember how the Lord finished off the first Sermon on the Mount? Matthew chapter 7, 25 to 27. He said, not everyone that says to me, as the foolish virgins did, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not preached in your name? Have we not cast out devils in your name? And in your name done many wonderful works? And he says, I will profess unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. And he shows the truth of that here in the parable of the 10 virgins, because he says to the five foolish, I know you not. I'm not asking you tonight if you know Jesus Christ. But I'm asking you tonight, does He know you? That's whenever the rubber hits the road. You see, you can profess what you like and say what you like, but are you known of God? As God looks at you, does God say, there's a person that I know. There's one of my own. Nahum chapter 1 verse 7 says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him. He knows whether you're really trusting in Him or not. He knows whether you love Him or not. He knows your works, whether you're cold or hot or lukewarm. You can't hide anything from the Lord. Now, let me ask you, are you going to be wise tonight? We have said about the Lord returning. We have talked about this remedy for sin. We have implored you to be also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Let me tell you, don't be content to live without a 100% assurance that you're really born again. The Bible says, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. Scripture says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Is there oil in your lamp tonight? Is the Holy Spirit a reality tonight in your life? You know, you can get God's salvation tonight. You notice the words of the five wise virgins. They says, "Go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves." Remember Jesus Christ, Revelation 3 verse 18 says to the church at Laodicea, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire and precious raiment that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. I counsel thee to buy of me." Are you saying to me tonight, preacher, that I can purchase salvation with gold and silver? Certainly that's what it sounds like. Go and buy for yourselves. "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed." But you will find that whenever you come to Christ that you don't need to purchase anything. Remember Isaiah 55 verse 1, where God says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." You see, whenever I got converted as a young boy, I realized, and I grew to realize more and more, that as I came to Christ and I trusted Him, that every single thing that I needed for God's salvation had already been purchased on the cross of Calvary. You see, some people come with their baptism. Some people come with their church membership. Some people come with their good works. Some people come with their prayers and their faith and their sincerity, thinking that these things can earn merit before God. But you remember the parable of the Great Supper, where the Bible says in Luke chapter 14 that a certain man made a great supper and bade many and sent a servant out at supper time to say to them that were bidden, "Come, all things are now ready." And you will find tonight, if you come to Christ and you trust Him completely, that every single thing that you need for heaven has been purchased at the cross. He purchased forgiveness. He purchased cleansing, justification, righteousness, sanctification, glorification. That's why Christ tonight is all in all. He is all in all. "Look unto me and be ye saved, for I am God and there is none else." May you look to Christ tonight. Realize that He has purchased salvation on the cross for the whosoever will. And may you come and taste and see that the Lord is good. And be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. I trust tonight that if God has spoken to your heart, that you'll not leave the meeting without Christ, but you will come and trust Him. If we can be of any help or assistance to you, do come and speak to us, and we'll point you to the Scriptures and show you how you can have assurance of God's salvation. But we're just